Amen. Thank you, Hope. Thank you, Praise Team. I hope that you all have enjoyed worship this morning. I know one of the things that our Praise Team, what they keep in the back of their mind as they're preparing and as they get ready for a Sunday morning service is they genuinely have a desire. There's something called a worship philosophy, and their worship philosophy is they want people, whenever they come to worship, not just sing songs, but they want people to encounter God and respond to Him. They want to encounter God and respond to Him through worship, through all that's done. And that is definitely seen in the preparation of our worship and the singing of our praise team and our band. If you happen to be a guest with us here, we're so glad to have you once again. We are glad that you've come and chosen to spend the day here with us to worship our Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you, there's a card in the back of the pew in front of you. If you will, please fill that out. That way we can know what's going on in life. We can pray for you. Also that we can possibly even be able to drop you a letter in the mail showing our appreciation for you coming and visiting with us. And you can give that to me at the end of the service or give it to somebody that knows what they're talking about at the end of the service. Either way, that way we can have a record of that. Maybe you're new to the whole church thing. Maybe you don't go to the church often. Maybe this is something that's new for you, or you're just kind of getting accustomed to it, or maybe you're aware of the Christian lingo, but you don't really buy in all the way. Or maybe you're not a Christian at all, and you simply come because somebody drug you here. Somebody brought you here and said, hey, you got to come with me and come to church with me. No matter where you're at, no matter where you're at in life, and no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, I think one of the biggest misconceptions about what takes place here at church on a Sunday morning is what is in the mind of people that don't attend church. They're like, what are those people even doing there? Why are they coming together? Are they simply just coming together to bash all those people that don't believe the same things that they believe, or think the same way they do, or dress the same way they do? Or are they just coming there together to pat themselves on the back to say, hey, listen how holy we are and how awesome we are as a group of people? Well, let me tell you the truth. The reason why we come here to this place on a Sunday morning is a reminder. It's a reminder that we're still in need of the grace and mercy of God in our life. We still need it every single day. It's a reminder that we in the church, us, the ones that are in attendance, are still jacked up. We're still messed up. We've got messed up lives. We've made mistakes. We screw up things all the time. It's just a reminder of that. It's a reminder that we need the Word of God to sustain us, to strengthen us, to encourage us into walking in the right way, into doing the right things. You know, we're not perfect. We're not even close to it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Very good. And some of us are even honest about it. I mean, you are the ones that didn't speak. I don't know. This morning, you know what? It's not going to be any different. We're going to be seeking to open up the Word of God and understand where it is that God is leading us and how He wants us to obey and how He wants us to go in the direction that He has for us. And this morning, I'm seeking to tackle actually a difficult topic. And if we were to put a title, in which we did, put a title on today's message, and it's, I'm afraid that we've kicked God out of church. I'm afraid that we've kicked God out of church. And you say, well, that's kind of attention getting. I don't understand, Pastor. What is that supposed to mean? What does it mean that we've kicked God out of church? I mean, obviously, we haven't kicked God out of the church. We were just singing about Him. We've been praying to Him multiple times this morning. So I don't really accept that as a premise of a discussion here in church, because we've been talking about Him. But I believe that what we'll see from the Scriptures this morning, in conjunction with what we've already covered in the study on 1 John and other studies, is that is in fact what we've done. We've kicked God out of the church, and instead we've replaced Him with another God. A God that we've made in our own image. A God that makes us happy because He heals us when we're sick. A God that helps provide for us financially. A God that gives us a social place to hang out and be among people that think the way that we do and live the way that we do. We fashioned a God that allows us to help other people and do things for other people, not so much for the purpose of pointing to Him, but because it makes us feel good, because it makes us feel like, man, I've done something good. I've helped somebody else out. It's a God that we can worship on Sundays, and He doesn't cramp our style Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That's why I think that we've replaced God and we've kicked him out of the church and we've replaced him with a God in our own image. He said, well, Pastor, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Well, the point of our passage of Scripture, if you were to look at the context of it all, and 1 John 5, 1 through 5, the overarching point is that we would have a faith, that we would have a faith that overcomes the world, the faith that overcomes the world. And so that's sort of the overarching point of this particular passage of Scripture. Well, my question is how are you doing in that area? Do you have a faith that's overcoming the world? Do you have a faith that's standing firm and holding fast day after day, week after week? Or you have a tendency to fall down? I know for myself personally, I don't know about you, but I still need some work. I still need some being worked on there. I need to need some working on it and overcoming the temptations. The temptations that seek to set me back. The temptations that seek to enslave me in sin. I know that on a regular basis, I'd struggle with a besetting sin that wants to hold me back from where it is that God wants me. From living and having the faith in which we've been promised in the Word of God. And I know that there's times in my life that I struggle with loving God like I should. And I struggle with loving others like I should. But also, let's take a look at it from another perspective. It says that we are to have this victorious faith that overcomes the world. In Western Christian culture, do you see a faith that's overcoming the world? Or is it like a dog that's been hit by a car and you just essentially run around yelling? You have a faith that's strong, or do you see them seem to be running around with a tail between their legs? See, young people are leaving the churches in droves. We have a culture of people that they think that the church itself is a good place to go, possibly whenever you're a kid, because I went to church because it taught me good morals. I've had that conversation with people. Do you go to church anymore? Well, I went to church when I was a kid and I learned good morals. And that's why we take our kids to church, is so that they can learn good morals. In other words, so they can learn how to not cheat or steal or lie or take advantage of people. Learning those good morals. That's the reason why I went to church. That's the basis by which people have. And then as they continue to progress along, they said, well, I already know those things, so there's no need for me to go to church. There's a disinterest in the things of God. There's a disinterest in the church life. It doesn't sound like there's a victorious faith that's present there, does it? But that's overwhelmingly what we're seeing. It sounds like we still have things that we need to iron out. We still have things that we need to work on. And I believe that it's through this passage of Scripture that we'll see exactly what it is that God has for us this morning, and also hoping to fix some of these problems that we're beginning to see in our culture. It's not going to be an immediate thing, but let's start the process. So let's open up the Word of God. We're over in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. So if you'll stand with me as we read God's Word. 1 John chapter 5 verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we ask and we pray that your word will be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Father, we seek to walk in your way. Father, we seek to understand how it is that you would direct us and that you would lead us. Father, as we take the lantern of your word and we hold it out in front of us every day, even in this moment, we're making a choice. Am I going to follow the path that's illuminated by the Word of God, or am I going to seek to step out in darkness and go my own direction and do what I want to do and live how I want to live? Father, it's my prayer that we would put you back in church. I'm not just talking about the building. Father, your word very clearly says that we are the dwelling place of God, but we've moved you out. We as the body of Christ, we are the church, this group of people. The people that are born of you is the body, is the church, Father. And I think that we've removed you. As a whole, I think that that's what's taking place. And Father, I pray that we would get you back in our hearts where you're supposed to be on the throne, the one that's in charge. Father, I pray that you would lead us and direct us this morning as we seek to be obedient to you. I pray, Father, that your word would speak loudly. I pray that I would preach as a dying man to dying men. Father, not my words be heard, but it would be completely and totally your word that would be heard, because your word cuts to the heart. Father, I pray that you would work and move in a mighty way. We ask you all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, remember, we're seeking to sort of do an analysis. The analysis is you know, how is it that we've kicked God out of the church? Now, as many of you are well aware, the believer is marked by love. We've seen that in 1 John here. The believer is marked by love. It's the love of God being present in that individual's life. See, the love of God is shown down on us, and as a result of God's love shining down on us, through his love, it comes out of us. So in other words, we're essentially like a giant mirror. God's shining his light of love on us, and what comes out to those that are around us? Love, as a result of what is shown down on us. And so we've essentially established two things as we've continued to walk through 1 John. God loves us is one of the first ones. And the second one is because God loves us, we love others. As a result of God's love being poured down on us, we love others. These are the things that we know. These are the things that we've learned. These are the things that make us feel good. It makes us feel warm inside, understanding how great of a love that God has for us. We've established this stuff as facts. But then John says something else. John says something that's absolutely radical. Something that goes against convenience in our own life. Something that scratches the blackboard of conventional wisdom. See, John is going to say something that's going to cause us to stiffen our necks. When an animal stiffens his neck, it's because he's seeking to go in his own direction. He's got a hard heart. He's seeking to do his own things. And when we hear what John has to say, it's going to cause us to say, I don't know if I want to believe that or not. I don't know if I want to abide in that. I don't know if I want to live that way. And so let's take a look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. What John is saying here, he's saying that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. He's saying that if you believe who Jesus is and the fact that he came as the anointed one, the one that was promised from the time of the fall, the one that was promised to come to bring about redemption to mankind, because mankind's sin and sin separated mankind from God, and they couldn't enter into a right relationship with him except through the sacrifice of what it was that Christ did on the cross. See, Jesus is God wrapped in flesh. He was laid in the manger and he grew up in this world, fully God and fully man. He faced temptations just like we face, and he overcame those things because he sought to be obedient to the Father. In everything, he sought to be obedient to the Father. And so he overcame those things, and then he went to the cross. And upon the cross, God poured out his wrath for sin on his own Son, who was innocent. And so as a result, we can have saving knowledge of Christ. We can have salvation. We can have a right relationship with God as a result of what it is that he did. And so whenever John says, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God, this is what he is indicating. This is what he is telling us, all of that information. Now, this belief isn't merely an intellectual acceptance of factual information. Let me say it another way. It's not merely acknowledging as fact that Jesus has been born of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus did all those things. It's not just merely acknowledging those things. Let me ask you a question. Does intellectually accepting that the speed limit is 45 miles an hour prevent you from getting a speeding ticket if you were going 80? No. And now some of you are wondering, did the pastor pass us when we were pulled over? No, intellectually accepting that information is, you know what, officer, I know the speed limit was 45. Is that going to be enough to get me off? No, because you were breaking the law. Wouldn't make any sense there. Well, in the same way, intellectually just accepting the fact and saying, well, you know what? I believe that. and that's the extent at which it goes, that's not sufficient. Because Scripture tells us that belief here is a lifestyle thing. It's a heart that understands who God is. It's an understanding that you need the sacrifice of Christ in order to be put in right standing with God. So that's what it's talking about when it's talking about belief. See, the individual that is born, has been born of God, is just as an infant. Just as an infant has the father that sacrifices many things and that does many things for the infant, so the Father in heaven has done for us. And just as an infant is born into a mother and a father and is called their children, we're also called the children of God. And so he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 1, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. In other words, if you believe all that Christ has done and given in being obedient to the Father, if you believe all of those things, even unto death, that belief results in a love of the Father and a love for those that have been born of him. So the other children of God, those that have also come to that saving knowledge of faith. Now, remember, John is reaching the climax of his talk on love here in chapter 5. He's sort of been building a house. He's been setting up the foundation for us, and he's constructed the walls, and he's put on the roof, and now he's getting ready to put a big bow on the front of it so that we can really understand how all of it fits together in the way that all of it's supposed to look. And he's wrapping up for one single purpose. The one reason why he wrote this book we find in verse 13 of chapter 5. And I want us to read this together. So if you will, we're going to bring it up on the screen so that we're all in the same version, because there's no these and thous in the ESV version, and that would just make things awkward for me and you. So we're going to bring it up on the screen. There it is, 1 John 5:13. And I want us to read this together. This is the sole reason why John wrote this book. This is his main point behind it. So we're going to begin reading now. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he was writing these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Kind of important, right? A lot of people that have doubts and have worries and have fears and concerns. Well, I might go to heaven. I may go to heaven. Well, no, John is telling us, he says, you can know this. And that's why I wrote these things to you. You can know that you can have faith in God. You can know that you can have right relationship with him. You can know that you have eternal life. You've got to know these things. You've got to understand what it is that I'm saying here. It's kind of important. It's kind of important for our faith. Listen, if I was standing on a boat and you were in the water and the water was crashing over you and I had a life preserver and I said, listen, I'm going to throw this to you. You've got to catch it so that you can have your life saved. I'm going to throw this to you so you want to grasp a hold of it so that you know that you're going to be saved. Would you grab it? Well, yeah, you're definitely going to grab it. Well, some of you would. I guess the other would, you just said, I'll figure it out. Would you grab it? Yeah, because your life is at risk here. It's important. It's important that you grasp this. And that's exactly what John is telling us. He's getting at here. He says, I want you to obtain the victory that overcomes the world. I want you to obtain this victory that overcomes the world, namely our faith. He says, pay attention to this. It's important. And so he starts with verse 1, and he establishes in verse 1, he says, we are to love the Father and those like us who have been born of him. That's what he starts off. He says we're to love the Father and those like us who have been born of him. And now if you're a non-Christian, immediately you're saying, oh, there they did it now. I see what they're saying. They're saying that they only like people like them. They only care about people like them. Well, no, that's not the case at all. You know, we have over in Matthew 22, Jesus' words, and he's speaking to the disciples, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, he's speaking and teaching to the people. He says, listen, the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So, no, it's not just about R4 and no more. It's about loving other people. But John here is speaking specifically to the Christian. Is it important before you begin trying to live something out in the world that you have it right in your own house? Well, yeah, it is. You can't expect to model the love of God to the people that are in the world or someone that is without God if you can't first love one another. If you can't first have that right relationship. So it's important to get your own house right at that point. So that's why he establishes, he says, listen, you are to love the Father and those like us who have been born of him. See, this is a familial relationship. This is a family relationship. And a mother and a father come together and they have a what? A mother and a father come together and they have a baby, a child. You know, in the same way, we were to be born of God and we're the children of God. And that's how he calls us. To where whenever someone else becomes the child of God, putting their hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, understanding he's the only one that can satisfy them and bring satisfaction to their heart and their soul, well, ultimately what happens is they get adopted into the family of God. And they become his children. And so as a result, me and you, we become brothers and sisters in Christ because we're born of him. And so we're considered the children of God. Now let's do a quick review. A quick review about what we've learned before. Over in 1 John 2:3, that verse particular tells us how we are to know God and how we can know God and how we show that we love God. And I want us to read that verse together as well. So if you'll bring it up on the screen for me, please. There we go. 1 John 2:3. This is the verse that tells us how we know that we love God and that we show that we love God. Okay, this is the verse that tells us that. So let's begin reading. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. All right, it's pretty clean. It's pretty plain there. He says, by this we know. By this we know. This is, okay, listen. How many of y'all like steak? Raise your hand. Yeah, like steak or chicken or, I mean, meat. You like meat. Yeah, exactly. How many of y'all like baby food? Like the nasty chicken baby food. It smells disgusting. Absolutely awful. Do you want your food pre-chewed? No? Then we're not going to pre-chew scripture for you. So I'm going to give it to you like it says. I'm going to give it to you like it is. This word right here, it says, and by this we know. This word know, it's from a Greek word. I don't say Greek a whole lot because I know that just can get complex. It's from the Greek word gnosko. Gnosko. You say, well, why is that important? Well, this is a knowledge in everyday working out through experience knowledge. That's what he's talking about. And working this out. There's another Greek word for know, and it's oida, which is an acknowledgement of fact. It's an acknowledgement of fact. Let me give you sort of a scenario. You see your spouse, or you see a loved one, particularly your spouse. So you see your spouse, and you say, I know them. I know that lady. I know that lady. She's over there. Now, do you say the same no? Is your definition of no different whenever I see like chalk in the hallway? Do I say, I know chalk? No, that's weird. You don't do that. There's a difference, right? One's a day-to-day experience. One's acknowledging a fact. I know that person over there versus I know that person over there. There's a difference there. And even in the scriptures, there's a difference between various words. It's important for us to understand that. And so he says, by this we know that we have come to know him, that we keep his commandments. This is a day-to-day working this out. This is an everyday experience type of a knowledge. This is a living this out day by day. It's important. It's important. So in some ways, that may bother us a little bit. It may bother us a little bit because it kind of calls on us to do something. It calls on us to be obedient to those commandments. But you know what? We can deal with that verse. It's very, very easy to deal with that verse because we can internalize it and say, well, okay, I acknowledge that. Yeah, I understand that's true. And as Paul David Tripp says, he says that no one is more influential in your life than you are because you talk to yourself the most. And the reason why that's important is because we would like to justify ourselves. We'll say, well, I'll keep his commandments here. I'm a good person. I do right things. I'm okay. But it's the next thing that John says that really, really hits us hard. It really causes us to shudder. And so let's get to it. Let's look at verse 2 in chapter 5. Verse 2 in chapter 5, he says, and by this we know that we love the children of God. Okay, great. That's great. Thank you so much, John. This is wonderful. We just had this fact that said, by this we know that we love God. And now we have this, by this we know that we love the children of God. You're going to give me something good. I'm already loving people. I already love people. This is incredible, helpful. So I can continue to show them how much I love them. I can continue doing great things for them. I can show them how much I love them by taking them meals. I can show them how much I love them by serving them in the kitchen, by working in the youth, by going to the nursery, by taking out the trash, by serving on a committee, by being a greeter, by working in the 55 plus ministry. I know that I can show them all of these things, so it's going to be incredibly helpful. Thank you so much, John. And let's read the rest of it. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Wait a second. Hold on. So you mean to tell me that we know that we love God when we are obedient to his commandments, and we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments? Now, God, that seems a little bit redundant. It seems a little bit excessive. God, it's essentially making all of my relationships about you. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. We know that we love God when we are obedient to his commands. And we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. The greatest thing that we can do to display the love of God to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is to love God and being obedient to his commands. All of them. So let me ask you this. What's the greatest thing that we can do to display that love that we have towards other Christians? All right, let me try that again. The greatest thing that we can do to display the love of God to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is to love God and being obedient to his commands. So let me ask you a question. What's the greatest thing that we can do to display that we love, have a love towards other Christians? Love God and obey him. Obey his commands. Which commands? All of them. So how do we know and show that we love God? How do we know and show that we love God? We obey his commands. How do we know and show that we love the children of God? We love God and we obey his commands. It's all supposed to be about him. Now, I'd like to be a little bit transparent with you. And this is why I believe that Western culture, Christianity, as a whole, has kicked God out of the church. And namely, when I say the church, I mean in us. In us as a body, not as a building, but as a body of believers. Because whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I had Matlock stand up. How many of y'all remember Matlock? Yeah, I love Matlock. Not many of you raised your hands. That's surprising. Anyway, I love Matlock, but I have Matlock stand up inside of me whenever I read this Scripture. And he says, well, objection, Your Honor, objection. I've got a problem with this. I've got issue with this. Because I love God and I love others, and I am seeking to obey his commands by doing things for other people. So I don't understand why you're calling me out. I don't understand what's going on. But you know what? The Holy Spirit speaks to me. And God's word speaks to me. And he says, how did you display your love to me and to your fellow Christians when you failed to show grace to your kids? What sort of disciples are you making in your home? Is that the way I treat you as my child? What's that look like on that day in and day out and month in and month out and year in and month out and a year in and year out basis? Are you cultivating an awe and a love and a wonder of who I am? Are you cultivating that in their hearts? Or are you using Scripture in order to squeeze them into a mold that you've created to where you're trying to get them to obey because it's more convenient for you? To where you've determined what holiness is. To where you've determined what righteousness is. And you're using those Scriptures in order to fit them into those molds versus showing them me. When you get through all of this, will they have a passion for me? Will they have a desire to walk with me? Or will they see me like you've displayed to them as a temperamental, angry dictator that has set this model in front of who God is? The Holy Spirit speaks to me, also in my spouse and how I treat her. Were you concerned with the turmoil of her own heart and the grief that she was feeling whenever you got upset because you were seeking comfort? Because you just wanted to relax from a hard day? What about what I've commanded you? I've called you to lead well in your home. Don't you remember that? Instead, you display your love through means in which you've created in your own heart, not through what it is that I've commanded you. See, when we are disobedient to God's commands, it's actually being unloving towards the body of Christ. When we're disobedient to God's commands, it's actually being unloving towards our fellow Christians. You say, well, this is a private matter. Well, yes, I understand. I understand your inner relationship with God is something that you can lie to yourself about and you'd be okay. But the outward actions of how you treat other people, how you treat fellow believers, well, those are plainly known and we see them. There are numerous examples that I could give of this, but I'm going to pick one that I've talked about a few times over, and it's concerning discipleship. We're plainly instructed. It was a command given that we were to make disciples, that we were to be disciples. Be disciples of Christ, to make disciples of Christ and growing and cultivating in a knowledge and wisdom and understanding of who God is. But when we're not obedient to that, plainly a command, when we're not obedient to that, it's actually unloving. It's not only unloving to the current generation of Christians, it's also unloving to the future generations of Christians, who are going to continue seeing that as the model that's set before them to where, you know what, that's something that's not really important. As long as you get baptized in the water and as long as that takes place, then you're good to go. Done. Sign a card, pray a prayer, fine. Doesn't mean anything more than that. You can walk out and live however you want to live as long as you've done that. That's the example that's given because we're not making disciples. And that's unloving. That's a plainly an obedient being. That's plainly a command from God. And are we being obedient to it? You say, well, I'm involved. I'm participating in what's going on. I am loving on people. I don't always get everything right, but I'm trying, and I'm trying to live a pretty good life, and I try to do what's right. What about me? How is this scripture applicable to me? Well, it sounds like you're like me at sometimes, because I'm like this. I'm a little self-righteous. Let me say that again. I'm a little self-righteous. To where I can say, well, God, I've done all these things. I've helping people, I'm doing all these things, and so I have to ask myself the question, am I helping because I love God and I want to be obedient to his commands, or did I just volunteer because that's just what I do? Am I serving out of my love for God and his commands in order to be accepted, or am I leading because I want people to see me and then say, wow, look at that person, they must be important, or because I like being a part of a group, or because it makes me feel good, because, you know what, I've got to hold my guilt at bay. And so I do things in order to show that I'm faithful. See, God's way keeps him at the center. Our love for God is shown in our obedience to his commands, and our love for others is confirmed by our love of God and obedience to his commands. His word and our love of him is the center point of our motivations. Now, I know for at least for me, I spent 2 weeks wrestling with this passage of scripture, trying to understand what it was it was saying. I had numerous conversations with people and seeking to draw out the meaning that's there. And so I had to actually draw myself a little model, a formula, and I put that in your notes, and we're going to see it up here on the screen. So if you'll bring up the God's model for victory, if you'll bring that up for me. This is God's model for victory in our life. God's model for victory in our life is that we would have this habitual love for God. And now if you were to look at the Greek and concerning this passage of scripture, you would see that the Greek words are conveying that word habitual to where it's a continual lifestyle. So we have this continual love of God, and then we're to have a continual obedience to God's commands. So have a continual love of God, and that as a result of that love of God, we're being obedient to his commands. It says there in verse 3, it says that his commands are not burdensome. The reason why his commands are not burdensome is because we have a love for him. It's not as we're seeking to appease God. That's not why we fulfill his commands. We're not seeking to earn something. We're seeking to please him. We want to make him proud as a proud father. We want to do what it is he's commanded us. Let's go to the next one. And then we have the habitual love of God, and habitual obedience to God's commands results in habitual love of others. This is a lifestyle. It's like throwing a baseball and it not stopping. It just continues going. Now, but there are many times in life into where it just slows down, or it's not moving as much as it should be. And then that's when it's important for us to get things right, to put things back in the right place so it picks up speed again. It's a continual action. It starts in the present and it continues on. It's out of our habitual love of God and our habitual obedience to God's commands and that habitual love of others that we then, with the Word of God and the leading of the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit, to where we carry out practical manifestations of that love. And we see that in the outworkings to where we serve. But it's having to follow God's model of things, having to follow God's process and to carrying out these manifestations. It's not just doing them for the sake of doing them, but it's out of a genuine love. You say, well, I know this is all very, very complex. It sounds very in-depth. And I feel like I'm already doing some of these things. I'm a little bit confused. Well, we have God's model, but then we also have man's model. And we'll get to that in just one second. There's a book that was written recently, and I watched one of those TED Talks. I don't know if you are familiar with TED Talks, but I watched a review of the book by the author, and the book is called People Over Profit. And he began to analyze the series of processes that organizations can go through, particularly for-profit companies, they can go through whenever they start their organization. They typically start in the first quadrant. They start in a position of seeking to be honest and do things with integrity. And so they're very, very high on valuing their people. They're very, very high on valuing their customer base. And then it goes to the next quadrant, which you see sometimes in companies, to where it goes to efficiency. And to where they're not so much concerned as much as people as they once were. They just want things to work a little bit faster. They want things to work a little bit harder. They want things to be better in profitability. And so they make things more efficient. And they end up leaving the people less important. But then it goes to another quadrant. And this is where I believe that we're at in the church. In Western Christian culture, this is where I believe we're at. It goes to the corrupt, to where it becomes a process versus a relationship. It becomes a, this is just what I do, versus a daily walking it out. In those companies, you saw the instance of Ford in 1971. They came out with the Ford Pinto. Over 800 people died as a result of being in the Ford Pinto. And the reason why is because the car would catch on fire. Ford said that they knew that there was this issue there, but it was less expensive for them just to pay out the lawsuits than it was to recall all the vehicles. This is what I believe that we've done in the church. We've tried to streamline the process, and in the process of streamlining it, we've gone to the wrong angle of things. We've gone to the wrong model. So let's bring up man's model for victory. This is man's model for victory. We have love of God. We have that moves to a love to others, and then we see practical manifestations of that love. That's man's model. That's the model that we've created in our own hearts because we're sinful. Now, what have I done there? What has man done in this model based on the previous one? What do you see that's missing? Obedience to God's commands. See, we remove the Word of God. We remove the Word of God. Because they said, well, listen, I can carry these things out in my life without having to be obedient to the Word of God, without having to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God. I can carry these things in my life. I can carry them all out without having to do all that kind of stuff. And so we pick and choose what we want to obey, how we want to live, how we want to do those things. But it's not complete and total obedience to the Word of God. No, it's a new model. It's a new model that we've created. And this is what I believe is taught through life actions. See, now it's this saying, I love God, and in order to prove that love of God, I'm going to love others, and I'm going to show that love through practical manifestations. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do. I'm going to be a part. At the center of my motivation, there's a desire to prove my love by what I do. So ultimately, I can choose the various means by which my love is proven. I can choose the various means by which my love is proven. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, in a practically, what does this look like? Now loving my wife and my kids and my neighbor and my family members and my fellow Christians is based upon my standards. My standards. So that I love my wife by getting up in the morning and going to work. That's how I show my love to my wife. So that I love her by remaining faithful to her. That's how I show my love to my wife. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's not the Word of God that's driving me. It's the desire to show it in my own created way. I love my God by taking out the trash, by doing things, by showing how faithful I am, by fixing a leak, which I don't do. I give that to somebody else because it'll be bad. I love my kids by making sure that they have a roof over their head and they have food on the table. That's why I'm showing my love through these various means, through these various methods. It's not primarily coming because of the Word of God and seeking to be obedient to the Word of God. It's primarily coming because I've created my own equation, my own model for fulfilling the love that I'm supposed to show. And as a result, I've kicked God out of the church because I've removed His Word. What results is a life of religion absent of the God of the Bible. Instead, we come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and we sing and hear the Word, but it is all about a God that we have formed outside of what we see in Scripture. You and I can know that this is true in our own lives by the way that we live during the course of the week. Are you walking with Him daily? Are you seeking to grow in knowledge and wisdom of His Word? That's what's going to confirm whether or not what I've said here this morning and what it is that we see from the Word of God is true. Because if you're not walking with Him daily, if you're not putting your trust in Him day after day after day, then it's going to prove that man's model is the model that we've adopted and we've removed obedience to God's Word. Are you desiring to grow in knowledge and grow in your experience and relationship with God on a day in and day out basis? Or do you just tip your hat to Him awkwardly on Sunday morning and Wednesday so you say, I know God. I know Him. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I am. Or is a, I know God. Is there a difference? Yeah, there's a major difference. Are you living victoriously over the world because of your faith that you have received? Or are you going to continue following man's model for godliness? And one day you're going to discover this. You're going to discover that you actually haven't been born of the Father. And that you just like to hang out at the Father's house. And you hang around with some of His children. We've got to get back to God's model for victory. You say, well, how do we do this? How do we get back to God's model for victory in our life? I've given you three things. Step to victory. Pray and repent. Pray and repent. This is a daily thing. This isn't a repent and believe and your sins will be forgiven, or this is once and only time of things. No, this is a day in and day out. God, I need You to strengthen me. I need You to direct me. I messed up today, God. I didn't honor You. I didn't honor my wife. I didn't honor my fellow Christians by being obedient to Your commands. Instead, I went my own way and for my own God. I need You to be Lord of my life. Praying and repenting, turning away from those things and walking a new direction. It's not simply changing behavior. No, it's changing direction. So pray and repent. Consume His Word and obey. Consume His Word and obey. I didn't say just read His Word. I said consume it. You don't just observe food, you eat it. Right? Well, the same with the Word of God. It's not just about reading it and saying, done that. No, consume it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Pray over it. Say, God, I need You to reveal this. Make it real in my life. Seek for me to understand. Get yourself a good commentary. Something that's going to help you grow in your relationship. A good devotional. Something that's going to strengthen you. Not give you some superficial just garbage to where it just makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside. No, it needs to challenge you on a day in and day out basis. If it's not challenging you, you're just taking a look at it. Just taking a gander at it. No, consume His Word and then be obedient to it. Last one is be the church of the Word. Be the church of the Word. There are many other things that I could have listed, but I listed these three because of the fact that I think that we need that. We need a church that's genuinely got God in it, to where we're obedient to God's Word, trusting Him, putting our faith in Him. How are you going to do? How are you going to proceed forward? You've heard the Word of God. Which model are you going to follow for victory? Because here's the thing. In verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Are you going to have a faith that overcomes the world? The faith in Jesus Christ and putting your hope in him day after day? Are you going to continue following man's model and one day realize I've been following the wrong one and I'm not really a child of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day, dear God. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that your word is true. Your word is right. Father, I want to thank you that you are holy. Father, I pray that we would be obedient to what it is that you've challenged us to this morning. Father, I just pray that you would continue speaking to the hearts and lives of people as they leave this place here in just a little while. Father, however it is that you're working in them, I pray that they would be responding to you. And that we as a church body would adopt your model for faith. Your model for victory. And that keeps your word at the center. That keeps you at the center. And that we would set our eyes upon you, Father. And that we would look to you as our strength and our Savior, as our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and that we need you day in and day out. Maybe you're here today and you've just been following man's model and you didn't even realize it. You didn't realize that you've been following man's model, but now you do, and now you have a choice to make. Am I going to continue that direction, or am I going to do a course correction and grab a hold of my Savior and say, I am following you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to be obedient to your word. I want you to be the one that's in charge of my life. I'm stopping, Father, seeking satisfaction outside of you because you made me to be in a relationship with you, to be satisfied by you. And I've tried a bunch of other things, and I can tell you from experience that he's the only one that's going to bring satisfaction. He's the only one that's going to bring purpose and meaning and direction and hope and joy and peace, everlasting peace to your life. If that's you today, you got to repent. You got to pray and repent and say, God, I'm turning from those things. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And maybe that's where you're at, is you're saying, I've been seeking to find satisfaction apart from God. And nothing has quenched my thirst. Well, he's here. And he's always here. And right now, he's pursuing you. And the reason why you feel the way you feel is because he's saying, hey, I'm talking to you. This was for you. And I need you to respond to me. That's what he's saying to you. However it is that he's working and moving in your life, I pray that you will respond. We're going to give you just a few minutes for reflection. If you need to come down front, you need to pray, you come and do that. If you want to stay right there and pray, you do that. But if God is working and moving in your life and a decision needs to be made, you need to talk to somebody about it. Because it'll be like the seed that falls upon the bad soil. It'll be like the seed that falls upon the rocks, that falls upon the road, and that it'll sought to be snatched up, taken, or die out. Now you've got to talk to somebody so it gets cultivated into good soil so that we can pray with you, encourage you, and help you in any way. However it is that God is working and moving in your life, you respond to him even now. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for having the opportunity that we could come here and open up your word and worship as your people. Thank you for all these things. In your precious son's name, amen. At this time, I'm going to ask my brother Steve if he'll come up. Steve has been on the leadership of the church.